Holy Father, we declare that you are indeed good. You are worthy of all praise and glory and honor. We sing to you, Lord Jesus, because you are worthy to be sung to, and praise and glory and honor belong to you. We thank you again for this time together, for this ability to come together in your name and declare to the world who it is that you are, what it is that you've done for us, and who we are in you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. Hey, Janice, before you take off, did you have something?
Yeah.
Okay.
Hey, along with the chili cook-off, I just wanted to let you know that all veterans will be eating for free. And Woo-hoo! That is completely due to a really awesome donor that has gladly donated the veterans' meals. So please, if you're a veteran or you know one, bring them. It's going to be a great time, and they'll have a great time, I promise.
Thanks. Sweet. Thank you, Janice.
Yep.
Well, good morning, guys. Good to see everybody here. We have been going through Acts. We've made it, I think, to 21 chapters. We've been talking about everything that Paul has gone through. Paul has finally made it to Jerusalem. We see all the things that are happening to Paul. And we learned a couple of things last week before we move on. As a matter of fact, we're going to be taking a break from Acts, but I just wanted us to remind you that last week we kind of talked about, remember, the enemy wants to keep you distracted by false threats and fears. So what was happening with Paul was a group of Jews got together and said that he was a threat because his message of reconciliation through Jesus Christ, because of freedom in Jesus, because Jesus has fulfilled the law, that he was a threat. And so the enemy will cause people that even though you're actively with God, people will actively go against you even though they say they claim to follow and worship God, because the enemy wants to get you distracted from fears and threats. So we always need to keep our eyes on Jesus himself. And then secondly, we talked about crowds again. Crowds are a very dangerous thing at times. Crowds can cause a lot of problems. So don't get caught up in the crowd. Even when you think it's a good thing that's happening, be careful with what they're saying. Be careful with what they're doing. Again, over and over again, people who are actively against Christ and his followers will stir up a crowd really quick to form against. And then when people were asked, why are you against Paul? Why are you mad at Jesus? All they were like, I don't know, just crucify him. We don't know why we're mad. So be very, very careful with crowds. And then finally, we learned to have to understand that Paul, though he'd been beaten nearly to death by this crowd, he was grabbed up, this riot happened, he still wanted to then go out and tell people about Jesus. He still wanted to go out there and talk to them. So this is something that does not happen in and of ourselves. Paul just didn't want to do this because he's such a great guy. It's because of Jesus's change in him. So we have to ask ourselves, are we also born again to that? Have we denied ourselves? Have we died to ourselves and said, Jesus, whatever it is that you want, even if a crowd is trying to beat me to death, I will still proclaim your name and your salvation to the people? And so those were the things that we learned last week. But this week, throughout November, we're going to be taking a break because it is, in fact, Thanksgiving. The holidays are upon us. I saw sighs in the crowd. It's happening. Hey, I just wanted to let you know that whether you're ready or not, I'm going to quote a very famous philosopher. By that I mean like a comic book character called Thanos. But dread it, run from it, destiny arrives all the same. So it's here, guys. Whether you like it or not, get ready. The holidays are finally here. But with that, we're going to be focusing on Thanksgiving. I know a lot of people call Thanksgiving pre-Christmas. It's Christmas Eve Eve. But I want to take this time throughout this month and talk about thanksgiving. But before we do, let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you during this time of gratitude and thanksgiving for all that you provided for us. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us, your creation. We thank you that we can get to know you more, to learn from you. We thank you for the Holy Spirit working in our lives so that we can come to know Jesus more and more and be more like him. Bless the rest of this time and this message. Let your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today, again, we're going to be talking about gratitude. And the name of this message is called Deo Gratias. And a lot of people are probably wondering, this is what you get when you have an ex-Catholic for a pastor. You're going to learn some Latin today. But Deo Gratias, this is something that has been said during what's called the Catholic Mass or the Catholic service. Now, again, during my time in the particular religion, we spoke English. We said everything in English. But there were still hints of Latin there. But my father, during his time, Latin was actually used. And one of the things is he actually passed me something. And this is where I learned a lot of my Latin. This is a very old, 117-year-old book called The Manual of the Holy Catholic Church. Okay. And I believe I've said this before, but if you go to a church or religion and your manual is not the Bible, you might have a problem. Okay. I'm just saying. But this is a book he passed on to me because during his time, they spoke Latin. And what Deo Gratias means is thanks be to God. It is a phrase said throughout the Mass. Deo Gratias is said oftentimes after reading what's called the epistle or a letter within the New Testament. After the reading, you say Deo Gratias, thanks be to God. It's said most importantly when the priest comes up after communion and everything, and he says, Mass is ended, go in peace, everyone goes, Deo gratias, thanks be to God that this is finally over. But this phrase, they say, comes from two particular verses. They use it. And the first one is this, 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us the glory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The second one is this, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. So if you notice, there's this idea of thanking God throughout the Mass. There's another phrase that I want you guys to learn. Gratias agamus Domino Deo nostro. I'm not talking about Domino's pizza here, guys. So you know. Gratias agamus Domino Deo nostro means let us give thanks to the Lord our God. This is, again, often a phrase said. And the interesting part about this particular phrase is when the church says this, because there's a call and response typically during Mass, so the priest will say, let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. And this is the what the priest will say. Actually, the congregation says that. And then the priest says, dignum et justum est. And that means, it is worthy and just. It is worthy and just to give thanks to our Lord, our God. Now, obviously, I don't support a lot of things about Catholicism, otherwise I wouldn't be a Pentecostal preacher. But it's interesting to me that even throughout the Mass, though there's things I disagree with, throughout the Mass there's this continual declaration of thanks be to God. Thank you, God, for the letter we just read. Thank you, God, for the scriptures. After reading the scriptures, thanks be to God. After receiving communion, thanks be to God. When the Mass is ended, Deo gratias, thanks be to God. There's a habit of thanking him over and over and over again. And church, This is something that we can and should learn. And it's not just within our service. It's not just within Mass. Out there in our everyday lives, we should be doing this. Giving thanks unto our Lord, the Lord our God, because it is worthy and just to do so. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You know, there's a lot of people out there that say, you know, I just wish I knew the will of God for my life. I wish I knew what that meant. This is a good place to start. The Bible's very clear. This is God's will for you. Give thanks. Rejoice always. Pray continuously. These are things that you can start off with. Now, it's difficult to say rejoice always because it's not always sunshine and rainbows out in the world. There are bad times. There's going to be bad times until Jesus comes back. But what about when those things happen? Are we just supposed to ignore them? According to the scripture, should we just ignore the bad times, pretend like everything's fine, put on this fake smile because, well, the Bible says to rejoice always? Well, of course not. I can't stand this idea of false positivity, and there's a lot of doctrine that people will try to push for this. There's piles of books that you're always supposed to look for the positive in the bad situations. You're always supposed to find something good. Just put on a big smile on your face, declare positive things within your life, and everything will be okay. There's even this horrible belief that when people are sick, you're not supposed to declare someone sick because when you let it out with your mouth, it gives it power. So you're not supposed to do that. That's the most unbiblical, ridiculous thing I've ever heard of. Okay? Don't ever even think that. That's a false, evil doctrine. And I hate this kind of ideology because it forces you to ignore reality. The world can suck. It can. And when you ignore that reality, it makes it difficult to heal properly. And quite frankly, none of these things are biblical. Take a look. I've told you guys about this before with David. David writes some of my favorite scriptures. Look at what he writes in Psalms 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemies be exalted over me? That sounds positive, encouraging, doesn't it? Where's the good side of this? Try to twist this into something positive. You can't do it. Everything within these first two verses in this psalm is something bad. David is clearly allowing his thoughts and emotions to be clearly known to God. Everything sucks, God, and I feel like you're so far away right now. He's allowing God. In fact, David is not holding punches. He's not pretending everything's okay. He's doing the exact opposite. He's giving God sincerity. We can do this. We should be doing the same thing. Be honest with God. He already knows it anyways. There's plenty of times where I've done the same thing. I don't know how I'm going to get through this, God. Everything's falling apart. This is happening. That is happening. I don't know what's going to happen here. I mean, there's nothing wrong with dropping down before God and just crying before Him because of the weight of your sorrow. You can give God that. And say, God, this is awful. I don't know if I can even make another step. And I feel like you're so far away with me. There's nothing wrong with doing that. Because God, good or bad, God wants your everything. He wants you to give Him everything. The problem is when you allow that hope, that to develop into hopelessness and bitterness and rage and sorrow, and you let all that overtake you. Though David is always honest with his difficult times, there's so many times where apparently things were so bad, he felt like the bones within his body were crushing underneath him. He talks about those things. But again, he always remembers. He doesn't stay there. He remembers who God is and what he's done, because this is how he finishes this psalm. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation, and I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So he just said, God, I feel so far away from you. I feel like you're way out in the other neighborhood. But God, I remember what you did before, and I remember how wonderfully you've dealt with me before. So I'm going to end with that. That's what I'm saying to you. That's the ticket with gratitude here. Even in difficult times, it reminds you of who God is, what he's done for you, and how faithful he has always been despite your circumstances sometimes. The idea here is to say, man, God, this really sucks, but I am sure glad you're here because I can't make it without you. You know, especially, I read up on this, and this is actually physically a thing, especially since the fall, our brains are kind of designated to remember negative stuff more than positive stuff. And to be honest with you, it's a very practical reason, because it's a defense mechanism. Your brain remembers something bad so that you can take time and make sure you avoid it. But the problem is sometimes it doesn't always work the way it should. Instead of just saying, oh, I'm not doing that again, like a little kid touching a hot stove, oh, I'm not doing that again. What we do with trauma and negative things is we let it linger in our minds. That's where PTSD comes in. That's where anxiety and fear and anger and bitterness suddenly come in, because all we remember is the bad. I've dealt with this myself. I actively, especially with someone struggling with depression like I have, all you do is remember bad. You have a very difficult time remembering something good. And one of the things that I actively do is I have my journal. And sometimes I'll just write a few things. But a lot of what I do in my journal is I went to the movies. I keep the ticket. I put it in there and go, hey, I had a really good time going to the movies. I keep the concert stub and go, man, that was a really great time over there. I keep mementos of good things to remind me, hey, it ain't that bad. I've had some fun here. I've had a good time here. This was really nice. But again, a life of gratitude actually retrains. That's what I'm talking about. It retrains your brain to start spotting good things. It reminds you that God is still there. And again, before even modern psychology came about, this is actually a biblical principle. God constantly tells his people to remember what he's done. Isaiah 12. And in that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Again, this is why God constantly reminded the people. When, like, they crossed the Jordan, he said, make an altar. It wasn't just something to go and worship God with. It was, hey, remember? Remember this great and wonderful thing God did? Anytime God did something good, there was an altar made to remind the people, look at what God has done. Look at what God has done. God is amazing. He's done amazing things. He is an awe-inspiring being who's worthy of all praise and gratitude. This is the life that we, as believers, should be living. Again, it's not a false positivity. It's a, hey, things are bad now, but I remember what you've done. And if you need some help, let's look at a couple of things that we can start being grateful for. How about the fact that you woke up this morning? You have breath in your lungs. Look what Job says. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. You want to know what the will of God is? Take a breath in. Breathe back out. That's the will of God right there. That's a gift from God. God is the one who gives us this breath of life, and it's His will that you even woke up today. And if it's His will that you woke up today, then there's a reason why you're still here. So thank Him for the day, because look at Psalm 118. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This day, today, okay, we as humans, we may or may not have tomorrow, but this is the day God has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. And since we're on this Catholic kick, I was watching this video of a priest, and he said something along the lines of, stop waiting for your life to begin. Your life is today. Your life has already started. When you wake up this morning, realize that this is your life now. This is what you got. This is the life I've given you. So you need to start living it, and you need to start doing something with it now. Stop waiting for your life to start. Because when you wake up in the morning, it's already started. Be thankful for what you have now. Some other things you can be thankful for, and this is the core belief of Christianity, salvation and mercy itself. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Lamentations chapter 3. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You know, this idea of salvation, grace, mercy, love, all of these things as fallen human beings are the exact opposite of what we deserve. We don't deserve mercy. We don't deserve grace. We don't deserve salvation. Do not ever take that for granted. That is the core of a Christian life. I cannot believe the ultimate wonderful miracle that God, you show me mercy, that you have given me grace through Jesus Christ. In our sin, we have earned, we deserve eternal separation, damnation, condemnation, apart from God. That is what we deserve. And yet God has given us the ability to know Him and to enjoy His grace and His mercy. I mean, what is Psalm Isaiah 53 says? We all like sheep have gone astray, each and every one of us, to his own way. We've all gone and done something. We haven't followed God at all. It is only through the abundance of His love and His goodness and His mercy that in that same chapter in Isaiah it says, and the Lord has laid on Him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Took everything that we earned and placed it on Jesus, because He loves us and gives us mercy. Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love for us, which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespass, made us alive together in Christ. There's so much to be thankful for. Not only are we grateful for this free gift of salvation, but we can be grateful that we have a guaranteed salvation. We have a seal of approval on this. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possessions, to the praise of His glory. This is really what kind of sets Christianity apart from other world religions and beliefs. Most religions, actually, they don't give you a guarantee. There is no guarantee if you've reached nirvana or salvation or reincarnation or whatever it is that they believe. Oftentimes, you don't find out until after you die. That's kind of scary. Pretty much you're living your life going like this. Well, boy, I hope. I mean, I've even, again, watched videos of Muslim men saying that they believe that Allah is actually merciful, but they won't know if they've received that mercy until the Day of Judgment. How frightening would that be? Again, it's not we are saved by grace through faith if God feels like it that day. That's a scary idea. We have a guarantee right now with the Holy Spirit living in us. He's given us his seal of approval. That's mine. And you will live in eternity with him forever. And we are sealed with the third person of the Trinity. God the Holy Spirit lives in us. That's the completed work of Jesus. That's how complete and cleansing his blood shed on the cross for us is, that God the Holy Spirit can dwell and live within us to guide us and help us, to comfort us, to strengthen us, to give us the assurance that we are in fact God's and we are saved. We can live our lives in full assurance of the completed work of Jesus and sealed in the Holy Spirit simply because you say, I trust in you. Take my life. Do with it what you will. We have a guarantee of hope for eternity, and that's something always to be grateful for. And when you keep that in mind and have constant thanksgiving and gratitude pouring out before God, even when things seem rough, and even if you may face death one day, you can say the same thing as Paul: to live is Christ, to die is gain. Because again, another thing to be grateful for is it's a win-win situation. So remember, gratias agamos Domino Deo nostro, let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Because dignum et justum est, it is worthy and just. We can thank God for our complete and total freedom in Christ Jesus. We need to walk in that particular gratitude. Colossians 2, 6 through 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So guys, remember, gratitude is a way of life for the believer. And it's this idea of even, you know, like men like Paul and Peter and all the believers throughout history, a lot of the times, like when they're thrown in prison, they're thrown in jail, they're beaten up, there's this weird idea that they then, in prison, will sing praises and thanks to God, and the people around them were wondering, how can this possibly be? Because they know, even in dark times, because again, I've talked about this, our time here is about that much compared to all eternity. And they're grateful for the fact that we are so known for our Lord Jesus Christ that we have been counted worthy to suffer for him. That is a gratitude that's not in and of ourselves. That is a gratitude that comes from the Holy Spirit that says, God, I've given you my everything. I am so thankful that I don't have to spend eternity in hell. So if I get beaten up, I don't care. I'm still following you because I'm so grateful for you that you took my place. And so now we're going to be continuing our thankfulness and conclude Mass, our service, with communion. So if anybody who's coming up, go ahead. Worship team, if you guys want to go ahead and come up. We're going to continue in our thankfulness, and we're going to celebrate communion.